It's a tremendous blessing, an honor, a joy to be here this evening in a service like this. And I just want to set the record clear. I didn't come here tonight or for this week because of what I came to say. I came here because I needed to hear what I just heard. I think sometimes that preachers think that they're the focal point of a service. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the focal point of a service. And it's He that speaks to us, and that's why we're here. And we're here to learn. And we're here to grow. And we're to grow that life of Christ together. That's why we're here. I appreciate the number of young people here tonight, but I'd like to do something. I'd like every pastoral brother that's here and his wife is here, or a pastor's wife is here, if you'd stand. The sisters who are married to someone in the ministry and this side, the ministering brother, would you stand up? Let's see who we have here. Now, I just want to make this statement. In Costa Rica, our young people are deeply blessed when their ministers participate in their meetings. They love to have us present with what they do. And what I want you to do as young people, I want you to feel perfectly at home and at rest to have your ministers here and their wives. I want you to feel the blessing of that. I want you to feel the security that that brings to you. I want you to just appreciate that you have these brethren here. And tomorrow night we have 100 of them here instead of 5 or 6. That would be great too. But I think that ministers should be interested in the lives of their young people. And I think the young people appreciate it when their ministers are present. Now God bless you. You may be seated. Let's stand and sing a song by memory. John chapter 3, we have a text here. In this passage, now this context here is verses 1 through 21, and it appears like Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus here in these verses. Sometimes we're not quite sure if Jesus was including here to Nicodemus the teaching there about the serpent being raised up in the wilderness, the teaching he gives there on the in believing, that where there's believing there's eternal life. And for that reason, God gave His only begotten Son. And then the teaching concerning darkness and how darkness cannot stand the light and the two do not mix. And they may love darkness rather than light, these teachings. But I'm going to read here, maybe down to about verse 13. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If we have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now the title of this lesson that they gave me tonight, for tonight, is Born from Above. We did not read that phrase in any of these 13 verses. But we want to look at that tonight. And most of you sitting here, I say most, that's inside of quotes, I guess, but I'm just going to finish the sentence. Most of you here tonight do not remember being born. There might be some of you who do, but I doubt it very, very much. But you have no question tonight whether you're alive or not. You might not remember the birth, but you know that there's life. You know that. You're experiencing that. There's no question in your mind about it. You know that it happened. None of you were stillborn. None of us. None of us have been aborted. Someone that's living here tonight may have been seriously neglected when you were small, and maybe even discarded when you were little. That may have happened to you. That happened to a baby in Costa Rica not very long ago. Someone took this baby. It still had the umbilical cord fastened to it, threw it out into a pasture field. And when this baby was discovered in that field, there was a horse in there with her colt. There was a mare horse with her colt in there, and this mare found this baby and took care of this baby. She licked that baby and washed it and was lying down in the pasture with her body wrapped around this baby as tight as she could get to it. And when they found this baby, it was completely unharmed and taken care of by a mare. The mare did better than the mother. And, of course, horses are like that. They take care of helpless things, helpless children especially. That's the nature of a horse. But you may have been discarded, but you're alive. Your birth was a real birth, and you're here in this audience tonight. Of course, there are a lot of obvious similarities between natural birth and physical birth, but at the same time, there are several significant differences. Now, Jesus used the analogy of a birth when he wanted to talk about our entrance into the kingdom of God, when he wanted to talk about our being translated from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of Christ, the Son of God. He uses this analogy of a birth. Other New Testament writers use that too. Birth. But there, I said there are some differences. You see, when you were born, you did not choose to be born. You had nothing to do with it. You made no plans there. You didn't say, listen, I think I'd like that opportunity. Nor did you choose the family or the home into which you were born. And there's probably some of you that wish that you were not born into the family you were born into. There's some of you that may have said, I wish I would have parents like. And then you fill in the blanks. Or you wish I would have the advantages that somebody else has that you know about. And you would not maybe have chosen the home where you were born. But you didn't have that choice, and you were born into that home. This is not quite the way it is in the spiritual life. Now, apart from perversion, you can do nothing to change your DNA. And perversion doesn't change it either, when you get right down to it, because these perverted sex-changing operations do not result in a childbirth. They can't change their DNA that far. They can't change it at all. But you didn't have any choice in the DNA you have. And maybe you would have changed that if you could have. And that's what is written inside of your genes and inside your cells that tells your body how it's going to turn out and what color your eyes are going to be and whether you're going to have earlobes or not. And you have a mole in the back of your neck, you're not going to have one, and how tall you're going to be and about what you're going to weigh and where the extra weight's going to be put on when you get older. And all that kind of stuff is already written in there from before you're born. And you didn't have any choice in it. And as you get older, this develops, and this thing turns out just like our daughter, last one was born, was preemie. She was born 2 months early. She was a little tiny, frail little piece of a thing. And she looked like, I don't know what to say. She was deformed and she was not properly developed. She looked awful. She looked like a mistake. It was quite a sight to see, but everything was in there. It was all written down in there. And, our first child was born. He sang by memory when he was 2 years old. He sang all kinds of songs. This girl didn't sing when she was six. I can hardly imagine a high school can't sing. And this girl couldn't sing. But it was all in there. You would never know today that she has trouble singing. It was all in there. I want to show you that. We'll keep it open here to John 3, but just keep it there, your finger, and go to chapter 139 or Psalm 139. A beautiful record here, a beautiful story about birth in this psalm. Verses 14 through 16, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And some people think that verse 16 refers to the DNA record that you have in your chromosomes there, and it though nothing is seen yet, then the substance is developed, and it's completely written out how it's going to be. It turns out like that. You and I had nothing to do with it. And then I like verse 17. And for some of you that might be sitting here tonight wishing that some of your physical aspects were different from what they were, and you wish you would have been born into a home where you were not born, and you would have made some choices differently if you would have had the chance to do it, but you didn't have that choice. But look what verse 17 says. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. This is our Heavenly Father's interest in us. And so in those areas, we had no choices to make, but in the spiritual life, it's different. In the spiritual birth, it's different. In the spiritual birth, you can have the characteristics you want to have. In the spiritual life, you can look at the greatest example of godliness, the greatest example of faith, the greatest example of humility, the greatest example that you want to find, and you can ask the Lord to give you that DNA, give you that nature, give you that characteristic of God. And in fact, I don't know how a person could be a Christian unless that was what you wanted to be. I don't know how you could be a Christian unless it was your goal to be what we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. And to choose to be born into His family and to choose to have Him for a father and to make this voluntary decision that this is what I wish to do. Something that differs from the physical birth. Do we get that? There's a few things there that are different from the spiritual birth. And so we have Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night time. And this man is absolutely incapable of understanding what Jesus is telling him here. Now, when you read this passage, you think you understand it very well. You see this thing very differently from what Nicodemus did. Your mind state is completely different from what his was. You take it for granted that this is the way it is. And Nicodemus could not understand that this is the way it should be. And we have a transition here. I don't know if Nicodemus ever heard John the Baptist preaching. If he would have heard John the Baptist preaching, he would have had a suitable introduction to the teaching that Jesus gives in this third chapter of John. It may be he was not there. He may not have gone out to the Jordan River. But he should have been somewhat prepared for this, but he was not. He could not understand it. There just were many, many things about Nicodemus here that prevented him from understanding Jesus' heart. And several times in this passage that I read to you, he announces his astonishment. What are you talking about? I'm putting in my own words. I don't understand you. Let's see if we can discover why Nicodemus was having such a difficulty. You see, this being birthed, this idea of being birthed into the kingdom of God, is a concept that's completely foreign to the nature of a territorial church. Now, I'm going to stop right there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. You understood that sentence. How many of you understood that? I said that this thing of being birthed into God's kingdom is completely foreign to the concept of the territorial church. You don't know what I mean. You don't know. I'll try to help you. Here you have a piece of geography. Let's call this geography Switzerland, if you will. Let's call it North Germany. Let's call it Alsace-Lorraine. We have a piece of geography here. And in this geographic area, in this country, we have a church in there. It's a state church. This church is in control here, and everyone that's born into this community, into this geographic area, they are brought Christians into this church group, be it Reformed, be it Catholic, be it what it is. As soon as they're born, they're part of this. Now, we live in Costa Rica. Costa Rica is one of the few countries in the world that is a state church government. It does to this day. You've got to be a Catholic to be a president in Costa Rica. Our weddings are not recognized. The only weddings recognized in Costa Rica are Catholic weddings. If you don't have a birth certificate and you have the baptismal certificate when you were baptized by the Catholic Church, that's just valid as a birth certificate or as valid as a passport. Because it's a state church government. And the rest of us who are not Catholics, we have to get our authentication in some other way. It's a state church government. And so these people are born in this geography. They're baptized as babies and they're part of this church. And you might only walk into the church building three times. The first time you were carried in when you were Christian. You might walk in when you're married and you might be carried in again when you're buried. This might be the only three times you go to church, but you're a Catholic. You were born Catholic, you're in the Catholic Church. It's unheard of that you're going to be anything else. That's a territorial church, where the church and the territory is the same thing. Where all those who are born inside a certain piece of geography turn out to be part of the church. And Nicodemus was part of that. He was a Jew. I was born here. Abraham is my father. I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm a member of the Sanhedrin. I'm a ruler of the Jews. I'm a Pharisee. He probably was a rabbi himself. What are you telling me? I'm part of this thing. I was born into it, but not by choice. And that doesn't make you holy because you're born in Switzerland or because you're born in Costa Rica. So Nicodemus can understand this. We have Abraham to our father. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are we. That's how they thought. That was the mindscape of the territorial church. Look at this big cathedral we have here in the center of the plaza. Look what we represent. So Nicodemus could understand it. What's Jesus telling him? I'm already part of it. Because I was born here. But Jesus would tell us there, and we have this record in John chapter 1, I think it's verse 12, these are born not of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Not of blood, nor I forget how that says that there, but we must be born of God. And this Nicodemus did not understand. Nor could Nicodemus understand this idea of voluntarism that doesn't exist in a national church or in a state church system. Where you choose, you make that choice. And all these people came down to this to his baptism. They all come down there. Judea came down, and Jerusalem came down. They came down to his baptism of the Jordan River. And John said, wait a minute, what are you doing here? He said, you must pass an entrance examination first. I want to see fruits meet for repentance before you step into these baptisms into this Jordan River. I don't know if they stepped into it or if he got the water out of it, but that's where they were baptized. says in Jordan at one place. And so there was a voluntary decision there. And the Jewish people were not used to that. And there were people who were kings and people who were priests and people who were born into this system who were awful, who were evil people. They forgot God, did not live for God, had no heart for God. They didn't live like God at all. And as the brother told us, they lived as if they knew not God. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. They worshipped Him not as Creator, neither were thankful. They did all kinds of evil things. And yet they were Jewish people. They were Israelites. The people of God. The temple of the Lord. The circumcised. They were not Philistines or Phoenicians. Or Egyptians. And so why must we make a voluntary decision? What are you telling me? I must be born. What is this all about? There's another problem here. Nicodemus, with his credentials, like I said, was probably a rabbi himself. And a rabbi had students. The rabbi was well acquainted with teaching. He was well acquainted with being a student and having students. And you taught these students. You gave them this information. You taught them the Talmud. You taught them the Mishnah. You taught them the Scriptures. You taught them the Shema. They memorized the first five books of Moses. You taught them. Nicodemus understood all this. He came to Jesus and said, I'm sure, Rabbi, that your teacher come from God. Because look here, some interesting things are going on. He must have heard something about Matthew chapter 8 that we heard about tonight. But Nicodemus misunderstood something very, very important. And I don't want anyone here to miss it tonight. I said that this whole thing that Jesus is teaching here was hard for Nicodemus to understand. Here's one of the reasons. Nicodemus didn't understand. That there's a teacher come from God. Who does not come to pass out the information. He does not come to give us an encyclopedia filled with knowledge. He did not come so he can memorize a lot of things. But he came for one purpose. That we would be like him. That we would come and learn of him. That he is meek and lowly of heart. And learning that we would find rest to our souls. And learning that we would become like him. And Nicodemus didn't understand that. He didn't understand it at all. Become like the Savior. There's a reason why the new birth was never taught, or this birth in this passage was never taught before Jesus came. Because this was the birth. This was the birth of all births. It was not until He came that we could be like Him. Jesus' birth is the last birth recorded in the Bible. And that birth is there. Jesus came, the express image of the invisible God, to make this birth in John chapter 3 possible in your life and in mine. You see, there was nothing in this ruler of the Jews that suggested to him that he was not qualified to enter the kingdom of God. He was not even a part of it, but he didn't understand it. And brothers and sisters and young people tonight, I hope that without me having said it, you made some applications to your own life and to your own situation here in Lebanon County, Pennsylvania. Berks County. I think we crossed the line when we drove north. In the modern church, the present day church, we stand ever in danger of reproducing the characteristics of the state territorial church. Your grandfather was, your daddy was, you are. It's understood that we're going to all be members of the Soteria church. This is the way it happened throughout the years. I expect when I come along, I'll do the same thing. Instruction class coming up. weekly meetings. I'm about old enough. I guess it's expected. I think I'll do it. I stand up the second night. The preacher recognizes my. I'm standing there. If I'm a girl, I come to church the next night with a cap on my head. It's all very interesting. We can reproduce it overnight. Any day we can reproduce it. It must be voluntary. It must be alive. It must be real. It's got to be a birth. And that little morsel lying out there in the pasture, wrapped there, surrounded with the hide of a horse, had all the characteristics of life. She was living, that little baby out there. It was real. It was a real birth. And when it comes to this spiritual birth, it must be just as real and just as alive and just as fervent and just as evident that we have been born of God. We must have that. We must have it. We don't want any modern day Nicodemuses among us tonight. And we want to be honest about it. Now, let's see. Do some quick math here. 23, 6, 29, 3, 32, 33. About 33 years ago. Something like that. Maybe 35. We were living in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania at that time. And I was pretty serious with the Lord, and I was not doing real well. Though I was serious, I was not doing real well. There were a lot of difficulties at that point in life. Things were not going real well in here. And I began to struggle. I began to wonder if I really had the life of God in my heart. I really began to wonder if I was born of the Spirit of God. I began to wonder if I ever had been born from above. I began to wonder if this thing was true in my life. And I ask a dear brother that lives very near to where you're sitting here tonight to come to our home in Lancaster County, and he came and sat down in the living room. I told him to sit down in that chair in the corner. I said, now that you're here, I'm going to tell you why you came. I said, I want you to stay there, stay here in this living room until you are able to tell me whether you think I'm born from above or if I'm not. He said, well, Dale, I can't imagine. I don't understand why you're asking me. I said, brother, I'm sincere and I don't really know. I don't feel the assurance I wish I had. I'd like you to help me with that. And he became very, very moved. He took it very seriously. And he said, I have to pray first before I can do anything. And he did some very, very beautiful surgery there. And I give that illustration tonight not to unsettle anybody. I don't say that to you to make you question your walk with God. But if there's somebody here, church member or not, that does not really know whether you were born from above, we need to look at that. We need to try to understand that. Can you follow that? Can you accept that tonight? And there's no condemnation here. No one's having fingers pointed at you. It's a matter of trying to understand. What Jesus is saying here, Nicodemus did not have it. Do I have it? Nicodemus was not there. Am I there? That's what we want to do tonight. What is this birth from above? Now, I'm going to read several verses to you again from this passage. Let's reread verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want you to notice that it says born again in that verse. Verse 7 says the same thing. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Spanish does not say again. Spanish says anew. You must be born anew. Where we get our phrase new birth. Greek says, from above. Now this expression, from above, this I don't know why they used the word again here in the King James Version. That's all right. I don't think that it's a serious violation. But this idea of being born from above, I don't know who put that title together, but whoever did it was correct. Born from above. And Jesus alludes to that being born from above. If you look at it there in the passage that I read in verses 12 and 13. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, from above. Now just keep yourself here in this passage, just reserve that, but go back to chapter 8 of John. And this reference is made to this again, this being born from above in verse 23. He said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world, I am from above. Now right there we get an understanding of this birth. It's a birth from above, it's not a birth from this world. If you were just born territorially, you were from this earth. This was a beneath birth. This was a world birth. This was of this earth birth. This was a physical birth. This was a natural birth. But here's a birth from above. Not from this world. And a birth that produces in us what the world will not produce in us. And a birth that will produce in us what is contrary to this world. A birth that will do in us what no one else has in them. Except those who were born from above. No matter what religion you had before, until you're born from above. We can go back to James and he uses the same word there. The same word is used there. This wisdom is not from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. But the wisdom that is from above is first, pure, peaceful, just, he's been treated. And so we decide which we're from above or from below. From beneath or from above. As Jesus said, you're not from above, you're from beneath. You must be born from above. That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here. You must be born from above. And Jesus says it's imperative. It's imperative that you be born from above. He said it twice. Ye must be. Ye must be born anew. Ye must be born from above. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he goes further and says, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's verse 5. That's your text for tonight. And spiritual life starts there. We can become spiritual in no other way. We can be religious without this birth from above. We can be religious, Nicodemus was. We can be religious, but we cannot be Christian. We cannot be spiritual until we have this birth from above. Now, I'm going to say something here. I'm going to play on some words here from Romans chapter 12. And you know these words by these verses by heart. You memorize them in Bible school. You memorize them in Christian day school. These words from Romans chapter 12. All Mennonite students everywhere know Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. But I want to call some to your attention. It says there, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, or that is, live out daily in life as evidence before others of that good and perfect will of God. Now, these two words are interesting in Greek. Conformed, transformed. They're very, very interesting words. You can conform something by taking a mold here and pressing something into that mold. And if it's in there for a while, you take it out, it has the same character and formation that the mold had. That's conformity. The Bible says there, do not be conformed to the world.
And we can do that. We just do this thing and model the world and parrot the world, do it the way the world does it, without looking like the world. We can do that. And many people do that. But it said when it comes to Christian life, it takes something different from conformity. It takes a transformation, a complete change of the complete change of the mind, a complete change of the heart. The words there are very, very different. And of course, the word there that you understand in your Lebanon County language, Brooks County language, is that this butterfly was a worm and turns into this lofty little creature with beautiful wings and it flies around. And it was completely transformed. The worm did not conform itself into a bird. The worm did not say, listen, I'm going to paste some wings on here and I'm going to do something. I'm going to see if I can make this thing move. But there was no conformity. It was a transformation. It was from a worm to a butterfly. Now, it would be just as wrong to try to conform yourself to the church. And you conform yourself to the church. You see what the church does all around you and you say, well, I'll fit in. I'll do it too. And you say, I think I can do this thing. I believe I'll buy that same kind of clothing. I think I'll shut my television off. I think I'll get rid of that wristwatch. I think I'll take care of some of the stuff. I'll fit in. There's no birth there. There's no transformation there. This is a serious mistake here. And for as much as I believe in unity and harmony and living at peace with the brothers, and submitting one to another in the fear of God, and honoring my brother's conscience, and all those things that we're going to be talking about in Instituto Biblico this coming year in Costa Rica in January of 2013. You can all come down for that if you wish. We're going to have a class on this subject. But just being conformed to the church is not being conformed to the image of His dear Son. It takes something different. It takes this birth. You've got to be born into this family. You need this DNA in your veins. You need this nature in your heart. You need this new mind that He gives us. We need to think about this thing spiritually. We need to be born from above with this same nature that Christ brought us. He is from above. That's why He said that. And Nicodemus couldn't understand it, but he was from above. You must be like I am. This is what he is saying here. Born from above. This birth has spiritual characteristics. Birthed by the water. I'm going to read that verse again. The brethren who made this program wanted to emphasize verse 5. And you notice how many times we read this word verily and repeated it. And this verse has that in. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's just a truth. It's a truth that no one can change. It's the only way in. It's the only way to enter in, being born of water and of the Spirit. And you say, what is that? What is being born of water? And this is chapter 3. The next chapter is going to tell us more about that. Chapter 4, if we take time to read chapter 4. The water of life, the water of life, the water of life. If you would have known the gift of God, you would have asked, and He would have given you. If you would have known the gift of God, but you didn't know the gift of God, there would have been a well springing up. That spring up means of life. A living well. An artesian well. A springing forth well. It would have come up out of you. And something comes up out of us. You know, it's either motorcycles or it's Dodge Ram pickup trucks or it's something. Something comes out of us. It just comes out of us. You know what the life is? It comes out of us. What you're into, it comes out of you. What your life is, it comes out of you. What you're full of, it comes out of you. I don't care who you are here tonight. You might be the most powerful person in this auditorium. But it comes out of you what you are. And this life is in here. This life that birthed us is in here. And it comes out of here. It comes out of here. It keeps coming out. When we're born from above, born of water.
Now, I think there's a real close relationship in the scriptures here between this being birthed in water and being born of the Word of God. There's a very close relationship there. Washing of the water by the Word, Titus tells us, chapter 3, verse 5. There's a close relationship there. Ephesians chapter 5 references this same truth. Verse 26 says, this is referring to the love between husbands and wives, between Christ and His church, that He might, that's Christ, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The phrase by the Word is not in Timothy, not in Titus 3:5. It refers to the washing. In this passage, the two are put together. I think there's a relationship there. Let's go to James chapter 1. Beautiful thought here. Why don't we just look at it? James chapter 1, that's verse 18. It says, of His own will, this is God, begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Notice how we were birthed. Of His own will, begat He us with the Word of truth. Another reference, interesting reference. You're quite close to it there in 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. A Bible birth, except it may be born of the Word of God. Except it may be born, let me use the proper word here, born of the Logos of God. Except it may be born of Logos. And that's why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's why the Logos became flesh. That's why Jesus became incarnated. That's why the Word of God, the eternal Word, the Logos, took upon Himself flesh, was born in a manger. So we can see the glory of God. And we see that. And no one can be born of God who doesn't see this Logos of God living here before us. And there's a cry comes from the heart. It says, I want to be like that. You see Jesus moving there to chapter 8 of Matthew. And you say, I want to be like that. You see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. You say, I want to be like that. You see Jesus meeting Judas when he comes to greet him with a kiss. And you say, I want to be like that. You see Jesus talking to the ladies, the mothers, as he's on the way to Calvary carrying his cross. And you say, I want to be like that. You see Jesus hanging on the middle cross. And you hear His words. He spoke 7 times. And you say, I want to be like that. No, this is written for us. It's all written here. So we have it living in His life. We have it written here before us. And we read this. And as we read it, something happens. We say, it must be. In here it must be. It's not in here as it should be. It must be. Now, I don't know how many of you as young people read your Bibles and you say, I know it's not in me like it should be. I want it to be in me. And then you believe that what He says it can be, that's what it can be. And the verification of it, the validity for it, the authentication for it is the life of Jesus. You see it in there. And so what you see here, you see it in the life of Jesus, you say, then dear God, I'm next. Do it here. It's a Bible birth. It's a Logos birth. It's being born of water. Born of this living water. This cleansing water. This purifying water. This life-giving water. Be born of that. And we find it in here. A Bible birth. The renewing of the Holy Ghost. I was married, and we were not married in a church. And after I was married, my wife began to get serious about a Christian life, and that was kind of disgusting to me and very unnerving and very embarrassing. I should have been the one that knew how to guide her, and it took a Baptist preacher's wife to lead her to the salvation she wanted to experience, and I was tremendously embarrassed that day. I was not living the way I should be, and now I've got a wife that declared herself and took a stand and made it clear that what she wanted to stand for in life, and that was a challenge to me. And I got a hold of a Bible and started reading this Bible. And every chapter I read, I gave this chapter a name. I named every chapter that I read my own name that I put there. I started studying the Bible for the first time in my life. And I don't know if I can tell you when it happened, but that Bible became part of what's in here. And slowly but surely, changes came. And it was a long process for me. I made a lot of mistakes doing it. There's somebody here that could testify to that tonight. I recently got a phone call from someone in Los Angeles, California. Two families out there to meet together in their homes on a Sunday morning. Never heard of Mennonites, never inside a Mennonite church. Didn't know anything about Anabaptists, never ran across any. But in their hands they had Bibles. These are the most unlikely candidates. The one married a girl from Indonesia. The other a girl from Jordan, I think. The one is a doctor. The other has some kind of degrees and some kind of field of academia. Somehow these two families got little Bibles. Somehow they began studying their Bibles together. Most amazing thing happened to these families. The doctor had his daughter in public school. And education is important for a doctor, you know. He decided he can't keep this up. Pulled his daughter out of the school. How do you believe this? But it all happened here. Then he'd go to the youth conference at Satara. Then have a week of revival meetings. But they got into this book. It came out of here. Then they started finding out about other Christian groups later and started contacting people. Born of this word, born of this logos, born of this word of truth that is birthed into the heart, and we believe it, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we cry out and we say, Abba Father, and we say, this must be here. It's true, I see it here, I want it for myself. Then Jesus said in that same verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, a spiritual birth. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You go out there to buy a used car or a new one. I don't know which you buy here in this community. Maybe you buy new ones here. And so you go to the car dealer and you're looking for cars. And then you go with a heart of flesh. And whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. You bought that car in the flesh. You started the ignition by it in the flesh. You drove out the highway in the flesh. Everything was born of the flesh is flesh. It had a flesh birth. It's flesh all the way through. But it was born of the Spirit. A young man in our congregation wanted to buy a car. The only young person in our church that has a car. He thought he should buy an automobile and asked me to go along with him to buy his car. So I went along with him. We looked at several cars. He came to a car there. It was a Nissan Sentry. He said, Brother Dale, what do you think about this car here? Is this car all right? He bought the car. Took the car home. I'm not telling you to take your preacher along with you when you buy a car.
But you do it in the Spirit. Or else you do it in the flesh. You're in front of the mirror and you're getting something ready for the youth meeting on Wednesday night. And you're in front of the Spirit. It's either in the flesh or it's in the Spirit.
If it was combed in the flesh, it's flesh. If it was combed in the Spirit, it's Spirit.
Marvel not that I say unto you. You must be born of the Spirit.
You must be born from above.
It shouldn't be hard to understand. And all life stays as it was except for some conformity until this happens. There's no transformation. There's no renewing of the mind until this happens. And there's no conflict between Word and Spirit.
Above all, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And all it means is that when we're born of both water and Spirit, or Word and Spirit, or Logos and Spirit, all that means is that here are the words. Here's the truth. Here's the way it can be. Here's God's will. Here's His purpose for our lives. But the Spirit then comes and activates that and makes it possible in us. Because the Spirit is life. The words I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. And the Spirit comes and breaths it. That Spirit comes and makes it alive in us. It makes it possible in us. And we can be as spiritual as we choose to be. We can be as like Christ as we want to be. Let's look at a quick text there in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Because ye are sons, you were birthed from above, you're sons. You were birthed from above because you were sons, born in this family. Because you chose to be and voluntarily wanted to be. God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. Crying, Abba, Father, the same Spirit He sent forth unto Jesus. Spirit given without measure unto Him. The only begotten Son of God. That same Spirit of His Son is sent forth into our hearts and we cry, Abba, Father. Because we're born from above. The Spirit answers with the blood and tells me I am born of God. It says in that beautiful, beautiful hymn, Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. Your bleeding sacrifice in thy behalf appears. As Jesus came forth from God, being His expressed image in glory, He gives us now power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe in His name. What is the evidence that we are birthed from above? This newness of life. This newness of life. What is the evidence of it? We can read Romans chapter 8. We have very limited time here. I won't take time to read all that we have here, but may I show you just three simple texts in the book of, in the letter of 1 John. Let's go there. In 1 John now, chapter 2, verse 29. Notice this being born from above in verse 29. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. It's an evidence of the birth. It's an evidence of being born from above, that he that doeth righteousness is born of Him. If you know that He, Christ, is righteous, you know then that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of the same Logos of God, born of the life-giving Word of God, born of it, because there's righteousness there. Now, you say to me, what does that mean? And we have understood, the Bible tells us this in 1 John chapter 3, that sin is the transgression of the law. So here's what it says, seatbelt, and mine's not on. Sin's the transgression of the law, 55 miles an hour, mine says 62. Sin is the transgression of the law. The light is red, I went straight through it. Sin is a transgression of the law. Your congregation has made some kind of agreements on your listening habits and your listening selections. I don't know what kind of positions you have on technology. I don't know how many cell phones are in this audience tonight that are not turned off. I would give you a suggestion when you come into the church service. You should not only do this in the church service, but just to make a graphic
When you walk in that door and leave your car in the parking lot, turn your cell phone off and turn this thing on. Turn this one on. And turn that cell phone off and turn this on. But sin's a transgression. And so the congregation has a position here on certain matters of technology. I'm not doing it that way. I sinned. But this whole definition of sin becomes far, far more important when we realize that when Jesus said, if I would not have come, you would not have sinned. But because I'm here, you sin. Why? Because He's the law. And the Bible says that sin is a transgression of the law. It simply means this, that sin is the transgression of Christ. And everything that's in my life that Christ would not have done, He would not have said it. If He had been in that meeting, He wouldn't have said it. And if He had said it, He wouldn't have said it with that spirit. He wouldn't have said it with that attitude. He wouldn't have said it in that condemning and critical way. He would not have said it. I wouldn't have said it either if the brother would have been here, but he wasn't here, so I said it about him. And if he ever finds out about it, that'll be up to him. Sin is the transgression of the law that came from above. And to convince us of that and to seal that truth into our hearts, John tells us in the fifth chapter of his first letter that all unrighteousness is sin. And when a person is born from above, what comes out of that birth, what comes out of that life is righteousness. Now why can his brother walk up to that man there in the where they were passing on this tracks, and he's standing in the porch and he's a little bit unsure of himself. Should I keep on this journey or not, or should I turn off to the right or to the left? Maybe I could just accidentally need to leave right now, split in here between these two houses and escape. But he went on down there up under the porch. Why can he do that? Because what comes out of here is righteousness. If something else is coming out, we didn't take a look at it. Righteousness comes out of here. The life of Christ comes out of here. The way Christ did it comes out of here. The way He said it comes out of here. The interest He has in His people, it comes out of here. And you and I make all kinds of mistakes. There are ministers sitting here. There are bishops sitting here. There are people that have to chair a lot of meetings. We have to make a lot of decisions. We make mistakes. Brother Steve, we make mistakes. Do you know, Brother Steve, you and I make mistakes, brother? But we don't need to do it with the wrong spirit. You know, sometimes we make mistakes in judgment. We're ignorant. We didn't know about it. We thought we understood it. We did. We found out later how wrong it was. We're sorry we said it. We're sorry we... Jesus didn't have to have that problem. We have that problem. But you can't deny it when you have that spirit of life, that spirit of love, that spirit of quietness, that spirit of joy, that spirit of interest in others, that spirit of concern for whoever it was. I was in a meeting yesterday. This brother's made all kinds of mistakes. He's trying to get in this church. And they don't want to let him in because he's got a bad track record. So I told the story of David Waddell. Brother David called me into his chicken house one day into the egg room. He said, Brother Dale, do you know what your problem is in the church? I said, no, I don't. I wish I did. He said, the preachers are afraid of you. And I'm not afraid of you. And those words, first time anyone ever told me that. I'm not afraid of you. And Jesus is not afraid of you. And when we have the Spirit of Christ, the love of Christ, that Spirit in our hearts, we're not afraid of you. So I was in this meeting. I said, well, brother, I'm concerned about the dear man that's had all this trouble in life, made all these mistakes, and nobody wants him. But I think Jesus is just concerned about the preachers that don't let him in. We need help and healing here just like we needed here. We need help here just like we needed here. And we didn't do the will of God until we ministered to both sides of this.
Chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born from above, born of God, doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That word, of course, you know that means keep on sinning, practice sinning, keep it up in your life. It's just a habitual thing. Just into it. Every communion service confess the same thing over and over again. There's just no victory over that whole thing. Why not? We're born from above. We're born of God. The life of Christ is in the soul of man. His Holy Spirit is in here doing a holy work in my heart. Why is there not victory? Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're born of above. Now, I appreciate when someone tells me that they did something wrong and the Spirit of God convicted them of their sin if they had done it. But why didn't the Spirit guide you to all truth before you did it? Why was the Spirit there to show us this is the way to go? Why was the Spirit there to say, I am here, I'm in control of your life. These are the words that will come out. These are the decisions you will make. This is the way you will respond to it. Why must the anger be first? Why must we confess it later? What is the Spirit of God? The Bible says the Spirit is in the world against the world of sin. But what's He doing in here? That life would come, that Christ would come, that light would be on, that a torch would be lit, that flames of fire would rise up from the heart. The world would see the light. What glory is it if we sin and confess it? What did that do for our testimony? Yes, it was good to make it right. It was good to have an advocate with the Father. It was good to humble ourselves and repent. But the Spirit of God is in here. This birth we have. What's the purpose of this birth? Born from above, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. This evidence of Christ-likeness, because with the same Spirit He had, the same Father He had, the same Logos, the same holiness, the same nature, we bring forth the same fruit, we're part of the same vine. And all of us in the same church, look at it, we're in the same brotherhood, and this vine is there. And the pumpkinos, the branches are all over the place here. And look what's hanging down from these branches. And why is the same fruit on all of us? Because we're part of the same vine. Am I born from above? Did I have a Bible birth? As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Were you baptized into Christ and put on Christ? You see, if it's not my intention at this moment, if it's not my intention in this situation, if it's not my intention in this decision to be like Christ, I have not yet been born from above. I know all the rest are doing it. I know that's a general trend. That's what the rest are doing. But that, what is that to thee? You were born from above. You think through that. Am I known for gracious words, for a humble spirit? Is there a testimony in my life that I have love for the unlovely? Do I have a testimony of unity and oneness with God's people? Am I known for harmony or for contention? When I'm sitting in the Sunday school class and the Sunday school teacher is trying to make a point, he's trying to teach a lesson, am I sitting there calculating my moment to bring out some contrasting thought that no one has ever has come to their mind, and I'm going to just light up this whole place with some insights here these fellows have never figured out? And let me ask you, where does that all come from? Just what spirit does that come from? What do I want that for in the Church of Jesus Christ? I was down here at Kenton, Delaware. The young man confronted her the same like that man did tonight.
Came up front here, got behind the pulpit, or this podium, whatever you call that thing. He stood there and say the phone number. And finally he got the number out. And then when it was time to start the song, he couldn't start it. I just was blessed with the attitude. I just was blessed with the spirit. Everyone tried to help that young man lead that song. Everyone helped him to sing that song.
You know, sometimes when I'm preaching, I need the congregation tell me to preach it too. Sometimes I'm just in the same shape. And why isn't that the attitude in the heart of all of us? Be one, together, contribute, harmonize, bless, encourage. Where does birth take place? Am I a light in this world? Or am I fascinated and lured by this darkness and a spectator in the darkness? Or do I stop my ears and run like Pilgrim did in Pilgrim's Progress when he was at Vanity Fair? When I was living the wrong kind of life and not concerned about spiritual things and not any kind of a spiritual commitment, a man of God came to visit me and he said, Dale, you had an opportunity. You know something about the scriptures. You know, I didn't know a whole lot, but you know something. You had. I was raised in Lancaster Conference. I was there for the first 15 or 16 years. He said, "You had a chance to know, and you're not doing it." Listen to what he told me. "You're not doing it, Dale. If you don't do it, God will raise up people that never had a chance, and they will do it. People that never taught. People that who knows from where they're from. And they will do it. And they will step into the ranks of God's children. They will become God's pilgrim people. They will do it. If you don't do it, they will do it." And I will tell you tonight, young people, God will have a people. And they'll be holy. They're going to be born from above. And you and I can make the choice. We can be part of it. From above. From above. We were in John chapter 3. I'm going to end in John chapter 3, but at the other end of the chapter. The word's the same here that we have in verses 3 and verse 7. You must be born from above. You must be born from above. Except that a man be born from above. We have the same words here in verses 31 through 36. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And I'm just going to quote one more verse. You see that from above there in that passage, the importance of it, born from above. See, the angel was speaking to Mary, the virgin. I'd just like you to hear these words tonight as if you were the Mary. And Gabriel was speaking to you instead of speaking to Mary. And so Gabriel comes here tonight and speaks to us. He just goes to these benches here and speaks to these young people tonight and to these pastors and older ones that are here. He comes and speaks to us, and here's what he says. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The Holy Ghost shall come over you. power of the highest shall overshadow you. And that holy thing which is born of you is the Logos of God. It's born of the same Spirit. It's of the same nature. It's of that same purity, that same desire for the will of God to be done, that same resignation to His purpose, that same commitment to His kingdom, that same testimony in this world, which was born in her, is born in us when we're born from above. Let's stand for prayer.